The reason that we have pastors, the reason we have these evangelists, and the reason God has given us these gifted men, you know, the spiritual gifts are listed in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and in Ephesians 4. And if you want to be a little technical about it, the list given in Ephesians 4:11 really are gifted men rather than spiritual gifts. So he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, and here's the reason. For the perfecting of the saints, in other words, we have these men who teach us the Word of God, who the evangelist, of course, his calling is to draw people. God's given certain people, it's a supernatural thing, the supernatural ability to present the gospel and to do it in such a way that people respond. It's always been interesting to me to watch evangelists work. And God gives them the ability to draw the net, as we say. And Michael Gott is one of the best net drawers I've ever met in all my put-togethers. His message is very simple, and I'm always amazed at how simple it is. And yet, when he comes to the invitation time and draws the net, people respond. And I say to myself, how come people respond so easily to Michael's message, which they really heard over and over again? And sometimes people struggle with the message from a pastor. It has to do with a spiritual gift called the gift of evangelism. And praise the Lord for these fellows. I was talking with a young man this morning, and he just asked the question, how do you know whether God's called you to be an evangelist or a pastor teacher? Well, obviously these are two different gifts, spiritual gifts, and the evangelist has that supernatural ability to present the message and to draw the net. Often us, we pastors do not have that supernatural ability to do all of those things. But our job, pastor, teacher, I love what God calls us to do. Our job is to grow people up in the faith. Our job is to teach the Word of God in such a way that people can apply the truth to our lives and be changed, listen, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We have a pastor, and God has called him to give us the Word of God in such a way that we can apply it and be changed by it. We were singing this morning, the Lord is changing me, and I hope he's changing you. How does he do that? He does it through the Word of God primarily. Now, there are other ways, but primarily through the Word of God. And that's why every church, it's God's will for every church to have a pastor teacher. And so that the saints out there, that's you and me, can be brought up in the truth of the Word of God and be changed by it into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So the word perfecting simply means to be made mature, to grow up into Christ. So for the perfecting of the saints, now listen, for the work of the ministry. If somebody asks you, who is your minister? Everybody listening? If somebody asks you tomorrow, who is your minister down there at First Baptist Church, Centerton? If you say Stuart Bell, you're dead wrong. He's not the minister. Here's what you need to say, and they'll drop their uppers. You say to them, I am. We are. Every member of the church. We are the ministers. Now, if you want to know who our pastor is, that's Stuart Bell. Got that? So Stuart Bell is not technically a minister. He is a pastor teacher. He teaches us the Word of God. We grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, becoming constantly more and more like Jesus. And therefore, we are being equipped for the ministry. That's what he says. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is our pastor's responsibility? Hey, to build us up. The word edify means to build up. His job is to constantly be encouraging us into more and more becoming like Jesus Christ. And he does that real well. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, full grown, mature. Well, how mature? Notice, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now again, there's just no way I can tell you how much emphasis God puts upon every believer growing in Christ's likeness, becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what it's all about. As a believer in Jesus, as you are and as I am, please understand that our responsibility now is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so we ought to take advantage of every of all of the things that are offered to us, like being here to hear the pastor and to just do those things that God has called us to do. All of that is a part of becoming more and more like Jesus. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the reason that you and I need to become mature, the reason we need to stay in the Word of God and grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, is so that we will not be carried away with all of these false doctrines that are out there, that we're just bombarded with constantly. And I mean, they're knocking on our doors. You turn the television on and there is there's probably more heresy, more false teaching on television than there is truth being taught. Did you hear that? There is probably more false teaching than truth being taught on the television. And the devil is very deceitful. He's very crafty, and he talks here about that need to be careful that we don't be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight. That's actually it's a picture of the toss of dice, and the dice loaded. You ever hear of a loaded dice? Well, that's when you throw the thing, it's already pre-programmed. It's going to come up a certain way, and it's not going to be in your favor. And by the sleight of men and the cunning or the trickery, the wiles, craftiness by which these false teachers lie in wait to deceive. But in contrast to that, speak the truth in love. Why? Listen, that we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Again, the whole point is that we are to be constantly growing, becoming more like Jesus, getting stronger in the faith. How are we going to do that? Primarily through the Word of God, through fellowship with other believers, and all the ways that God has given us by which we may grow. You know, it's very important, that phrase, speaking the truth in love. I think I have experienced some in the past, and maybe I've been guilty of doing it too. And hopefully God has brought that to my attention, that I have repented of that and got God's forgiveness. But it's possible to teach the truth without love. Amen. And so we always have to be careful about that. We have to be compassionate and understand that those who are lost, their minds have been darkened, and they cannot, absolutely cannot, without the help of the Holy Spirit of God, understand truth. And so here they are in this lost condition. And so we come along and we browbeat them with the truth. That's probably not doing it in love. So we have to be very loving as we present the truth. Why? That they may grow up into Him in all things, who is head, even Christ. God's very interested in unity, and especially within the body of Christ. There's so much disunity today, but God would have us to be unified. And so listen to this. But in speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What a statement. And I'll be honest with you, it is confusing in the King James translation. And I read that, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I say to myself, what is he saying? What he's saying is, be unified. The body of Christ is built upon Jesus. He's what holds us all together. We're tied together in Him in the truth of the Word of God. And so it's an appeal for unity. That's all it is. It is an appeal for you and me to be in agreement. Read just the other day about a church. I mean, this is up to date. No wonder 70% of our Southern Baptist churches are either plateaued or are in decline. There is so much disunity within the body. And there was a business meeting, and the church was voting on building a new auditorium. And one of the older members, that always hurts me, one of the older members stood up and said, I am not going to vote for this if we do not include in this construction a steeple on this church building. And so they hashed that around for a little while. And this guy just became more and more adamant. And in fact, he finally said, if we do not include a steeple on this building, not only will I leave, but I have five sons and families who are members of this church, and we will all leave. Well, in a small church, that's devastating. And I don't know the end of the story, so I don't know what happened, but I can imagine. You know, it's very easy to get in arguments over your preferences than really over those things that are taught us in the Word of God. And so that's kind of a stupid thing. Would you all agree? Evidently, some people feel very strongly about some of these things. But anyhow, verse 17, this I say, therefore, and whenever he inserts that therefore, goes back to what has just been said, and he's been talking about unity. And he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk, remember the word walk simply means live, not as other Gentiles or the unsaved live in the vanity of their mind. Now what he says in essence in verse 17 is quit acting like the unsaved. Quit thinking like the unsaved. Quit behaving like the unsaved. And because they walk in the vanity, or the word vanity has the idea of emptiness, uselessness, purposelessness. And he says, that's the way the unsaved live. Don't live like that. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, that's a picture of the unsaved, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance. That's a description of the unsaved. Because of the blindness of their heart. Now, we ought to be very sympathetic with the unsaved. We need to understand somewhat of where they're coming from. They think like they do because they have a darkened mind. Now, you, as a believer, you have an enlightened mind. And those who have an enlightened mind ought to behave, ought to walk as those who have an enlightened mind. The unsaved are still in their darkness, and they're still alienated from the life of God. And so we need to understand that in that condition, we cannot expect them to live like Jesus Christ. We can't expect them to be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They will never grow in grace and knowledge until they are saved. And so, he says, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Now that's a big $10 word, but it means just every species of evil. It's a person who is abandoned himself unto lust and every evil thing. And to work all uncleanness with greediness. Turn with me. I'll tell you, how does all this work out? Turn with me to Romans for a minute, will you? Go back all the way back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I guess it's because I'm thinking somewhat of this because of my experience yesterday with my friend letting me listen to Oprah. But I say, how can this woman who you would think must have some intellect, how can she come up with the stuff that she, all the things that she's saying is nothing new. It's what we call New Age stuff. It's been around for years and years and years and years. Now, she probably has come up with a little bit of a different brand, but it's all New Age stuff. And if you know anything about that at all, you just can't imagine how far out this is. I mean, when somebody says, I'm God, would you say that's pretty far out? And they say, you're God, that's pretty far out. And so you wonder, how can anyone think like that? How did they get into that kind of a thought process? Well, we're told in Romans chapter 1. And so let's look at it here for a moment. Let's put in you're in verse, you're in chapter 1 now. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, listen, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they suppress the truth. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Now, God has given us a certain amount of light. In fact, he's given us enough light. If we were to live up to the light, we would be saved. But no one has ever lived up to the light because he is inherently evil. He has an old sin nature. But he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What does that mean? That means the attributes of God, power, wisdom, all that would go with the Creator, are clearly seen, if you have eyes with which to see, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Listen, mark, underscore this if you haven't already, so that they are without excuse. There is no reason for a person to be ignorant of who God is and what God is. There is in creation enough that we should know some of these things. Look at verse 21. Because here's the downward path that people get on, the unsaved, that leads them to make such ridiculous statements and to think as ridiculously, obviously, as Oprah and many others do. Here's the answer. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And they were not thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Listen, professing themselves to be wise. Man, you just listen to these people. They have a recent revelation. They somehow profess to have the truth. They profess to be wise, but God says they became fools. Well, what did they do? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. These are just idols. You know, they're anywhere and everywhere in the world. People in their vain, darkened minds come up with their own gods. They always make gods for themselves that they can manipulate. And you can't manipulate God. They understand that. And so they don't want that God. They want a God of their own creation. And verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. By the way, I heard along with this, in connection with this Oprah thing, that she's had something recently to celebrate the homosexual lifestyle, which is not surprising at all. They always go together. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, that which was created, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. People ask me all the time, how does a homosexual become a homosexual? How does all of this garbage, how does it come into being? Here's the answer. Remember Romans chapter 1. For this cause God gave them up. When God gives them up, takes His hand off of you, anything and everything is possible. And so they gave them up unto vile affections. Even when their women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. Homosexuality is, folks, it's against nature. You've never seen a homosexual animal in your life. Only humans are homosexuals. The dumb critter out here knows better. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying. I can tell you that in the rutting season, that buck, by the way, in case you haven't learned this, he's not looking for another buck. That's why the guy who wants, if he wants to get a buck, all he's got to do is go where the does are. And somewhere along the line, a buck's coming. Why? That's nature. That's natural. But for a man to go looking for a man, folks, that is not only gross, but that is unnatural. Do you understand that? When you hear all of this garbage today about homosexuality, what do you think of? Are you saying, well, maybe they were born that way? Maybe it was because of a father's abuse. All this stuff that we hear, which is nothing but, I don't know what all the devil uses. I'm just telling you that the devil is a liar, and he will do anything that he possibly can to change that which is natural so it becomes unnatural. So for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. That's why homosexuals are homosexuals. They've been given up by God. Does that mean they can't be saved? No, no. Many homosexuals are being saved. But I'll tell you this, when they get saved, they always come out of the lifestyle. They do not remain homosexuals. God changes them. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fitting. In other words, God is opposed to all of this unnatural stuff. And He has a judgment that fits that kind of lifestyle. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Listen again. Three times God, the Bible says this. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. What a horrible list, would you all agree? But I tell you, it is an apt description of the human race. Is it not? Would you all agree? This is an apt description of the human race apart from God. Who knowing the judgment of God, isn't that amazing? That they who commit such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Why? Because of a darkened mind. Well, go to the third chapter of Romans and stop off there for a moment. And let's put in at verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. This is a picture of the person without Christ. Please understand that one who does not know Christ as Savior, he's not righteous. Why? Well, because he hasn't come to Christ, and therefore the righteousness of Jesus has not been put to his account. Now, if you're saved, you're righteous. Why? Does that mean you're sinless? No. It just means that you have placed your faith in Jesus, and in response to that, God has given to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that means this, y'all listening? The only thing good about you, the only thing that will ever be good about you, is the Jesus in you. Now, you're not good. You never will be good in and of yourself. So quit bragging about how good you are. You wouldn't do that anyway, would you? The only reason we would do that is because we, somewhere along the line, we begin to compare ourselves with somebody else. And I guess we can always find someone who lives on a little lower plane, maybe, than we do. But the measure is Jesus Christ. And when you and I measure ourselves beside of Him, when the plumb line is dropped, here's the description. I'm telling you, there is none righteous. That's any and every person apart from God. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none. Listen, notice this. There's none that seeketh after God. I was thinking about this again when Stuart was preaching this morning. Man never seeks God until God first seeks him. Jesus said, I am come to what? Seek. Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and save that which is lost. But no man on his own ever seeks God. He only comes to Christ because he has been sought by God. And those who come to God have been sought by God, called by the Holy Spirit of God, and they are called in the Bible the elect. And it's kind of like going through a door. Where's the door? Anyhow, there's a door. And it's like on one side of the door is the verse, whosoever will, let him come. Okay? That's God's invitation to every member of the human race. Whosoever will, let him come. Those who have been, whom God is seeking, come through the door. They get through the door. They turn around and it says on the other side, chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. If you're saved, do you know why you're saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved because of a godly mother. I'm saved because of this or that or the other. Because I was almost killed in that tornado that came through here. And no, if you are saved, it is by the pure grace of God. For some reason known only to God, God chose you before the foundation of the world, and he came seeking you, and you responded to his call. And everybody said, amen. All right, so hang in here. Listen, verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Man, this is a picture of the human race. Apart from God. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Every time I read that, I think about the 4,000 babies killed today by abortion. 4,000 more will be killed tomorrow. 4,000 more tomorrow, the next day. That's just here in America. Why? The Bible says their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Look at society. Would you all agree? I mean, it's a pretty miserable picture. Verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, listen, unsaved world may become guilty before God. So, another picture of mankind apart from Jesus Christ. Now, come back to Ephesians, and listen to Paul again. Here's what he says. Quit acting like that. He's described how the unsaved behave, how they live, how they think. Now he says, look, quit behaving like the unsaved. And so look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, this is not what Jesus teaches. Jesus does not teach that kind of a lifestyle. Jesus does not teach that way of living. He's holy. He teaches us how we can be like him. And so all of this garbage that we have read that's such a picture of the world without Jesus Christ, that's we didn't get that from Jesus. So he says, you have not so learned Christ. In other words, you didn't learn this from him. Since that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now look at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former manner of life. Just like you'd take off an old dirty garment. Take off that old life. Every time I read that, I think about the resurrection of Lazarus. Remember? Jesus came to the tomb. He had been dead for 4 days. And by now, corruption had set in as far as his body was concerned. And his sisters were very concerned when Jesus said, well, he's not dead. He sleeps and I'm going to awake him. And they said, whoa, 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 hold the phone. He's been dead now for 4 days. And by now, his body is in a state of corruption and the odor is going to be horrific. And so think about that again. And Jesus, as you know, immediately called him forth. And so Lazarus came out. How'd he get out? Because he was wrapped in grave clothes. I just read this the other day, that the Jews, in their embalming procedure, you know, the Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, took the body down and anointed it with 100 pounds of different kinds of ointments and so forth, prepared it for burial. But I was reading a detailed description of how they did that. And it said that they left their garments, these grave clothes, very loose. They didn't wind them around so that, as I had thought before, that the finished product was like a mummy. The garments, grave clothes, were wrapped very loosely. And so when Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth, he didn't just have to float out. He walked out. And when he was out of the tomb, Jesus then said, okay, take the grave clothes off. Loose him and let him go. In other words, take the grave clothes off. Now, this is what Paul picks up on that. And he says, when you're saved, take your old stinking grave clothes off. That belongs to your life before Christ. You don't live like that anymore. And so now then start living like who you are and what you are. Someone with life. So he says that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, the old sin nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And listen, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We are what we think. Thoughts are things. And so when we get saved, one of the many things that happens to us is that we get a renewed mind. So we're not walking and living in darkness any longer. We can now see spiritual truth. We can understand spiritual truth because we have been given a new process of thought. And he says in verse 24, and that you put on the new man. Not only take off the old grave clothes, the old man that has to do with your former life, but now put on Jesus Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away, now he'll name five things that speak of a person with a renewed mind. He says, first of all, quit your lying. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. One of the great sins is that of lying. The Bible says that no liar shall inherit the kingdom of God. Does that kind of get your attention? Revelation says that every liar shall find his place in hell. Now, does that mean everyone that's ever told a lie is going to hell? Or everyone that will tell a lie today or tomorrow is going to hell? No, this is the idea of one who is a perpetual liar. He has a practice of lying. So put away lying. Speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry and sin not. Quit getting mad. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, now we have retreats on anger management. We have, many of our churches now have courses that are being taught on anger management. We would all agree that there is such a thing as righteous anger. Jesus exhibited that in the cleansing of the temple. Nod your head if you agree. Yes. But that's not the word. The word here is orge, and it is a thought through anger where you just reach a boiling point and blow your top. And that's the kind of anger that he's talking about here. But let me just share with you a couple of thoughts in regard to what righteous anger is. Righteous anger is an anger that is controlled. It's not unrestrained. It's controlled anger. It is an anger that holds no hate, malice, or resentment. It's an anger whose motivation is unselfish. It's an anger directed against wrong deeds or situations, not people. It's an anger directed toward the evil a person does, not toward the person himself. It is an anger that leads to positive action, which can right the wrong situation. And so that's good anger. There is a good anger, a righteous anger. But Paul here says, be angry, that is, at the right time, right situation, right way. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get it settled before the sun goes down. Neither give place to the devil. One of the ways the devil works is through anger. Would you all agree? Well, people say, but, you know, I'm just one of these guys. I've got a short fuse, and I just blow my top, and then it's all over. Like as if, hey, that's a pretty good thing. I'm not all that bad. I get angry. I blow my top, but I get over it quick. They don't think about, you know, the consequences that's been wrought in the meantime. Earthquakes don't last long either, but they can sure leave a lot of damage. So can anger. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with hands. You know, in Paul's day, there were more slaves probably than freemen. And so the slaves, they felt justified in stealing because their masters were often so very cruel. And so it was a real problem. And Paul, I'm sure, has that in mind. But he also knows that all of us are prone to dishonesty. We are prone even to stealing. And now we're probably not going to go to Walmart this afternoon and shoplift a few things. We're not going to steal like that. But there are a lot of other ways to steal. Nod your little head. Not paying your taxes, not paying debts that need to be paid and paid on time and all of these things that are into it. Let me just give you this illustration. Several months ago, Mary and I decided we would like to, before we expired, we would like to, that means die. you get to be our age and mortality becomes a real thing. We decided we'd like to camp across Canada and Alaska. So we got a little truck, and we've had the truck for a long time. And so we decided we'd just get a little camper, one of these slide-in campers, and put it on there. And we'll camp across Canada and Alaska, which we did. And I recommend it very highly. Believe it or not, so does Mary. But anyhow, she says, I think we ought to do it again. I'm saying, honey. At 82, I'm not sure. But anyhow, when we got the camper, the guy who sold it, it's always interesting, He calls me pastor. Now, he doesn't, he just knows I've been a pastor. He didn't go to church anywhere. I mean, he is a heathen. And I've tried to help him, but so far not so, doing so well. But he always calls me either pastor or reverend. And so when we were making this deal with the little camper, he said, "Now, Reverend, the tax on this is going to be like $400. But there is a way that we can do this thing to where you do not have to pay that tax." And so every time somebody tells me that, I begin to get suspicious. And so I didn't say, you know, "Well, how are we going to work this thing out?" I just said, "Is it legal?" He said, "Well, you know, may kind of shave it a little bit, you know." And I said, "You know what? I don't believe that's worth it. I think I'll sleep better. Just put that on there for the total and I'll pay you and we'll go on." Now, if I would have agreed to that, that was stealing. The guy was asking me to steal. But, you know, we think, well, if in all likelihood it's presented in such a way that I'm not going to face this thing with the law and everybody's doing it. You ever heard that? In fact, that's what he told me. He said, "Now, most people, you know, I can do this and they appreciate the fact that and I can save you $400. And no, it's not worth it." God says, quit your stealing in whatever form it may be. Quit acting like those who do not know the Lord. And I knew that old boy sitting there saying, "Look, this guy's been a pastor. He's a reverend." It's better than reverent. I had a barber once, and every time I'd go in, he said, "Reverend." But I knew he was watching. He just, if I would have done that, he would have said, "Yeah, they're all alike."